Good fellowship meal and wonderful time honoring the hard work of our young people today, and thankful for them and for the parents and for all those that participated in the Last Leaders Program this year. We're so very blessed and so very thankful for all the hard work. Tonight we continue our Great Adventure series with a lesson, All Who Are Far Off. We saw the day of Pentecost a couple of lessons ago. Last lesson, we saw the early church, that first century church, and the great features of that first century church and how we need to incorporate those into our lives and into our congregations of the Lord's church. Well, you know, we look back at just before Jesus ascended from this earth and he gave the great commission to go into all the world to preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. To go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even until the end of the age. There's two for me, Christian. You know, when the disciples heard those great commissions stated to them, they had no idea. They had no idea what Jesus was saying to them. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus says to them shortly before his ascension there, "You shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest parts of the earth." Jesus there in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 lays out a roadmap. He lays out a plan for the disciples, for the apostles, that they would begin in Jerusalem, and they would go to Judea, and they would go to Samaria, and then they would go to the remotest parts of the earth. They still don't get it. They still don't understand what Jesus is saying. In Acts chapter 2, in verse 39, Peter, concluding the recorded as part of the recorded aspect of the gospel sermon there on the day of Pentecost, says to them, "For the promise is for you and your children, and to all those who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself." And Peter doesn't get it. He says it, but he doesn't understand it. Because as he says this, the only thing we can think about, all those who are afar off is reference to the Gentiles, but Peter is speaking as guided by the Holy Spirit. He's not speaking by his understanding. He's speaking as he's directed. And we're going to see that he doesn't get this. He doesn't understand this. Maybe the disciples think that their job is to convert Jews all over the world, because Jews were all over the world. We see that in the Apostle Paul's works, that he found synagogues in a lot of the cities that he went to. Till Acts chapter 10, the Lord's church was a Jew-only church. Samaritans are probably a stretch for the Jews. You know, Jesus said, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, right? It's probably tough to take in a Samaritan. They were willing to do that, obviously. So they have Samaritans, but that's probably at the very end of what they're willing to tolerate having in the church. Gentiles in the Lord's church would have been more than your average Jew could handle, as he has spent his entire life being told that they are unclean, that they are worthless, that they are less than a dog. We have seen racism in this country, and we have seen those very types of ascriptions pass from parent to child, and kids believe every word of it. And that's where we find the Jews. Except their racism's against everybody but the Jews. Against the Gentile world as a whole. Gentiles are everybody else. Everybody here tonight, I think, is a Gentile. I can't think of any Jews in here tonight. I think we're all Gentiles. We better be thankful that Acts chapter 10 took place, right? That the gospel was taken to the Gentiles. You know, we know the story of the conversion of the first Gentile, Cornelius. Cornelius was a man who lived in the city of Caesarea, and Caesarea was on the coast. It was a magnificent city, a city of incredible engineering, and it was the Roman government center for all of Palestine. It was the place where Herod and Pilate were most of the time. Those men were only in Jerusalem on the Passover for the time when Jesus came before them, only because of the feast day and the millions that would be coming to the city. They were there in case there was trouble, and they could immediately act upon it. Cornelius was a centurion. He commanded 100 men. He commanded 100 men within a cohort of 600 men. And this cohort was called the Italian cohort. Now, when they did that, when they named them like that, that usually was a description. So it's very possible that Cornelius is a Roman, a pure blood Italian Roman, not some Roman from other parts of the world. Like Paul was a Roman, but he wasn't really from Italy or from Rome, the Rome area. The Bible tells us that he was a devout man, one who feared God with all his household and gave many alms or gifts to the Jewish people and prayed to God continually. So he's giving gifts to people who don't like him. It's hard to find too many Gentiles that the Jews like. Now we see in Jesus' ministry a Gentile, that a centurion as well in that particular case, that had built the synagogue for the Jews and they liked him. But it would be hard to accept this from a Gentile. He is told in a vision to send for Peter in the city of Joppa. So Cornelius did exactly what he was told, and he sent for Peter. In chapter 11 and verse 14, Peter recounts for us something that we don't find in chapter 10, that vision told him that Peter would speak words to him by which he would be saved and his household. So Peter received a vision as well. You know, Holy Spirit's busy in this story. He's having Cornelius in. He's having Peter, he's trying to get Peter to understand to go. He's having to bring two people together that on any given day, they're never going to come together. God's got to bring them together. Isn't that a wonderful image of the Lord's church? But he don't care where we come. It doesn't matter where we come from. We come together. It also shows that God does not, through the Holy Spirit or through angels or any other means, teach the gospel except by man. He sends a man to speak to Cornelius. He tells Cornelius to have a man come to him that can speak to him words that by which he can be saved in his household. Just as the vision on the road to Damascus and all the praying that Paul did during those days did not save him, a man had to be sent, Ananias, so that Paul could be told to arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Well, Peter received a vision on the housetop. You know, I've been telling you they didn't get it, right? Well, the vision on the housetop shows it. Because the vision comes down on the housetop in Joppa of the blanket filled with unclean animals, and he's told to kill and eat. And Peter goes, oh, wait, no, can't do that. No, I do everything you tell me, Lord, but that's just one I've never done. I can't be doing that kind of stuff. Three times he sees this vision, and after the third time, he finds that the men from Cornelius are there at the gate. Peter went down and brought them in. Now think about this for a minute. Peter is the guest in a man's house, a man named Simon the Tanner. Simon is a Jew. What do you think Simon's thinking right now? He just brought a Gentile into my house. Because it was unlawful to bring a Gentile into your house. It was unlawful to eat with one. And you just brought one in my house, Peter. What are you doing? I'd love to hear the whispered conversation going on between Simon and, if he had a wife, his wife. I ain't cooking for those Gentiles. Can you imagine? They probably want bacon. By the way, that's unclean, just in case everybody missed that one. Peter went the next day with those men that Cornelius sent. And Cornelius was waiting, and Cornelius comes and he falls down at the feet of Peter. And Peter says, get up, I am just a man. Worship God. I am not the one to be worshipped. Peter stated, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality. But Peter's going to become even more clear in this understanding as this story unfolds. Because then after he preaches to them, the Holy Spirit, he begins to preach to them. He doesn't even really get into the sermon. When the Holy Spirit, it says, fell upon Cornelius and his household, and they began to speak in tongues. Peter looked at this. Peter said, surely no one can refuse water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did. Can he? It's a good question. And they were baptized. I want us to take two lessons from this story that I think are kind of the key points of this. There's a lot of things we could pull from this, but we'll take two tonight. Number one is I want us to go back to that God is no respecter of persons. You know, Jews were God's chosen people as a result of Jesus Christ coming through that lineage. They have been God's chosen people since Sinai because of that one thing. Paul says that the seed was not the seed in general, but one singular seed, and that's Jesus Christ. That's what made the Israelite race, the Jewish race in the end, God's chosen people, was Jesus. But there was a law to them that they lived by, and the Mosaic law was not for anybody else. Everybody else that lived there in the world around the Jews, the Gentile world, did not live under the Mosaic law. That was a Jew-centric or an Israelite-centric law. But the Gentiles had a law. They could still follow God. It is the same law that we see in the book of Genesis before Mount Sinai, before the Mosaic law took the Israelites and put them into a separate category. But at all this time, for all these thousands of years, there have been two laws, the patriarchal law, which has been revealed from God to fathers, and this Mosaic law have been running in parallel to each other for all this time. We know God was active in the Gentile world. We know that He was calling Gentiles to repent. Jonah went to the city of Nineveh. With what message? Repent. See, God's message wasn't all that different. In fact, it wasn't any different whether you're talking about the patriarchal law or the Mosaic law. It's follow me. And if you're not, you need to repent. Those two laws have been going, but yet the Jews felt like theirs were the greatest. You can look as well at Daniel and others that ministered and called men such as Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar back to God. You know, for Cornelius, this is the last moment of a time when two laws existed. This is it. It comes to an end now. And as I heard an old preacher one time say, Cornelius was on a sinking ship and Peter was the hand. And this was his last chance. And then all the alms he gave, all the prayers he said, would no longer matter. Because all men are called now to Jesus Christ, as God now reveals the gospel to the Gentile world. Peter is doing this. He was given the keys to the kingdom in Matthew chapter 16. The keys to open the door to not only the Jews, but as in this case, to open the door to the gospel to the Gentile people as well. Now all men have to do the same thing in order to be saved, in order to be pleasing to God. There is no law running parallel to the Christian law. Christianity is all there is. All must come to Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father except through Him, except by Him. People need to be like God. He looks, and He does not see color. He does not see socio aspects of a person's life. How rich you are, how poor you are, where you live, how you look, whether you have a scary look or whether you got a goofy look. God doesn't see any of that. He just sees people that need salvation that Jesus Christ offers. Folks, we need God's eyes. We need to stop seeing people as anything except those that need to be saved. Too long in the church, and even in the church of the first century, as you go through letter after letter after letter in the first century, this prejudice between Jew and Gentile will continue. You'll find it over and over. The whole book of Hebrews is written to deal with Judaism. But you constantly see it. And it was wrong, and it was not needed. You know, Peter, he baptizes Cornelius, baptizes his household, stays there a few days, and when he gets back to Jerusalem, buddy, he's in trouble. They call him to the mat in Acts chapter 11. What in the world are you doing? You baptized a Gentile. You went and got in there. You were in their house. Peter recounted the story to him. What could they say? They had to accept this. Now, they didn't accept it easily, and it took a long time for that to sink in, but it was something that God said was the way it was to be. And the second thing we need to consider, too, and I think this is important because you're going to hear this if you talk to too many people in the denominational world, is that the Holy Spirit falling upon you does not mean that you are saved. I had a man tell me, well, Cornelius was saved before he was baptized. I said, how do you figure that? And he said, because the Holy Spirit fell on him. And the Holy Spirit's not going to fall on anybody unless they're saved. Really? And you come by that how? Well, there's no scripture for that. But I've got scripture against it. 1 Samuel chapter 19. Saul has already had the Spirit of the Lord leave him in the previous text. He is a person now that is overcome or being influenced by what the Bible refers to as an evil spirit, not a demon, but a spirit of evil within him. He has become an evil person. And he is on the road to kill David. He is a murderer. He is a murderer. He's ready to murder. It's not a person that you would consider to be godly. It's not a person that you would consider to be what God wants. And yet as he went along, the Holy Spirit came upon him. It says it fell upon him and he began to prophesy. In fact, he tore off his clothes and went to prophesy. Was Saul saved? Was he even what God wanted at that moment? No, it was a sign. It was a sign to those people of that day that you're not going to kill David. He's my anointed. I can stop you. And God would eventually completely stop him in his death. You know, the Spirit falling upon Cornelius and his family was a sign. It was not a sign for Cornelius. It was a sign for Peter and the men that came with him, the Jews that came with him. That's why Peter asked the question. Can we refuse water? Can we refuse to baptize these on whom the Holy Spirit has come upon or like it did on us in the beginning? It was God's affirmation that these men should and could obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's all it was. Peter asked the question, and the answer was obvious that yes, these men should be baptized. How can you argue with it? How can you deny it? Well, you can't. And that's what they needed. I doubt you could have gotten Gentile baptized and accepted into the church without something like that, don't you? Man, we're talking thousands of years of really hard ingrained teaching about Gentiles. And let me tell you what, the Gentiles didn't like them any better than the Jews did because they looked at them as condescending. You know, even after the Holy Spirit descends upon them and they speak in tongues, Peter, it says, commanded them, ordered them to be baptized. Why? If you're saved, you don't need any sins forgiven. Why be baptized? Acts 2:38 makes it clear why we were baptized. But he commands them to be baptized because they're not saved. They have to obey the gospel in order to be saved in Jesus Christ. So, you know, we look and we see a very interesting story, a very interesting beginning to the Gentiles in the Lord's church. And, you know, the Gentiles are really going to just explode, aren't they? I mean, when the church goes to the Gentiles, and especially in the city of Antioch, where Paul and Barnabas and Silas are going to do most of their missionary journeys from, we're going to see that that church is incredible. And churches all over Asia Minor and Greece and Italy, Lord's churches that are predominantly Gentile and in Gentile cities, are going to be doing great things. God knows best, doesn't He? And He knew this was the time. The Bible made it very clear by God's decree that the gospel would be to the Jew first, and then it was to the Gentile. And that is exactly what we see in Acts chapter 10. This is the time in which now we've gone to Judea, we've gone to Samaria, we've been in Jerusalem. Now we're going to the uttermost parts of the earth. We are now understanding, Peter is now understanding what he meant when he said, and to all those who are afar off. Not just Jews, but Gentiles. This evening, if you're not a child of God, the gospel is for you. I don't care what race you are. I don't care how rich you are. I don't care where you live. I don't care anything about any of the secular things that we sometimes hold so much importance to. All I care about and all the Lord cares about, and anyone here this evening I hope cares about, is that you need Jesus Christ. Come to Him. Believing on Him, repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and be buried in baptism, raised there to walk a new life. A life as a child of God, living according to His commandments all of your life. It's a great decision. If you're a child of God tonight, you've forgotten that you are to be no respecter of persons, that you are to love all people, that you are to be a person who takes the gospel to anyone who needs it. If you've forgotten that, remember it tonight and begin to show Christ to all around you. If you need to repent of your sins, if you need to confess sin in any way, if we can assist you in any way, won't you let us as we stand and as we sing.